Well, good morning. It's been a while, so I'm going to get these out and I'm going to take a look at you and I'm going to say thank you because I am looking at my favorite sermon illustrations for the past 5.5 years. Yeah. And I've only used a quarter of them, so the people at Liberty are beginning to wonder about some of you. But anyway, I brought a couple of t-shirts because I thought these are very meaningful t-shirts to me. First one, of course, is, how about them Cardinals? All right. Woo! Yes. Yes. And then this one I've kept in a glass case. It's been important to me because here's what it says. The closest place to heaven, McCallsburg, Iowa. Yeah. Now, this will tell you how old you guys have gotten, because I'm going to turn this around, and half of these places don't even exist anymore. But here we go. We got Scott's, we got Bowd's, and then we got, and he's here forever, St. Granzo. You know, I don't know if you guys realize this, but yeah, he's declared himself to be a saint. But anyway, that's a hoot. We do have several individuals I've noticed that are either missionaries that you support or are part of the district staff, and I'm just going to have them stand because you guys need to greet these people afterwards. They've come all the way over here. Earl Taylor, who always stands in the back, so go ahead and stand up. Louie. And I'd just like to remind you of this. Next slide, please. That if you're not Dutch, you're not much. The Norwegian has invaded Dutchland, and I swore I will never pay $300 for a stupid Dutch outfit. And then my daughter was named to the tulip court. And so I spent $300 on a stupid outfit. But next picture, here's the whole gang, and just catch you up on the family. Here we go. Yeah. Yeah, it's bizarre, but hey. How many festivities bring millions of dollars into your community? All right. That's right. So we'll look dorky if you guys come and spend your money. All right. But Caitlin, our redhead, she's not here today because she is in China. She's at Northwestern College, St. Paul, and studying abroad for the semester. She spent the summer in Florida on an internship, and this redheaded, fair-skinned girl goes down to the inner city of the Twin Cities and sort of freaked mom and dad out, but she works with prostitutes who are trying to leave. And, you know, I can't say anything because I keep preaching. You need to be willing to suffer for the case of Christ, even if it costs you your life. And so she's doing what I told her to do. So anyway, Carissa, tulip court, homecoming queen, and now is in Ames at the cosmetology school. Thank you for all those of you who have gone down there and allowed her to experiment on your head. The rest of you, you know, give her a call. She'd love to line you up in November, but she is in cosmetology school. Colin's not being a rebel. This was the night where he had to escort his sister for the tulip court, and so he was all decked out. He's a junior and is a part of the cross-country team that won the state meet yesterday. Yeah, yeah. 110 kids out for cross country in Pella, and he's also in the marching band that beat all the 3A and 4A schools in Ankeny a couple weeks back, and also plays drums for our worship team. And then Kara is 7th grade, cross country and band, and can't wait for the day when all the rest of the siblings are out of the house, and she's got mom and dad to herself. So, Donna, a teacher, celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary this past summer. And so we are obviously an example of God's grace on that baby. But Anyway. A quick infomercial. Some of you I sent a letter to, but these next slides on a timer. Basically, a week from tomorrow, I leave for India. And I will be preaching to about 500 pastors. The last time I preached to these pastors was in November on Christmas Eve, because they're all a part of these really small villages. On Christmas Eve, the radical Hindus came with their machetes and basically burned down every Christian's house, every church, and several of them lost their lives. Those who did live basically had to run into the jungle. And so some of these guys I preached to, I get a chance to go back here a week from Monday and preach to some of these same pastors that were persecuted. And so if you're interested in helping out, I've got a table out on the in the lobby. And would love to have you. These people can't afford to get to this conference, so basically we're just trying to raise some money to get the pastors there. And it's just a thrill. As you've heard before, the motto, the purpose statement of this church when it began was sharing the Bible as God's truth. And throughout my time here, I was constantly reminded that Harvest E-Free is about sharing the Bible as God's truth. The great football coach, Vince Lombardi, the first day of practice, you got these professional football players. What he did the first day of every practice, he would go in the locker room, and he'd hold up a football, and he'd say, "Gentlemen, this is a football. Now let's proceed from here. Today, I'm not going to try to wow you. I'm going to try to basically tell you, Harvest, this is your football." And so we're going to be very elementary here, but to me, it's, you've done it for 20 years. Let's hope that for the next 20 years, you're going to do the same thing. And I'm going to start off with a very broad challenge, and then I'm going to narrow it down as our time comes here. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 15. Paul has completed 2 years of imprisonment in Rome. He's with Luke and Timothy. He has visited Ephesus. He warns in 1 Timothy that the warning suggests that there's been some false teaching that's been taking place. Paul ministers in Ephesus for a short time, and then he goes to Philippi, and he leaves this young pastor, Timothy, in this Ephesus church. And so while he's away, Paul writes this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to this young pastor, Timothy, and basically tries to give him some guidance. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul shares his desire to come see Timothy, and he says this, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." He says, "I hope to come to you soon. I praise God he wasn't able to. God's providence. Because he was not able to go when he wanted to, we now have the letter to 1 Timothy written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God's timing was better than Paul's timing. And so we praise God for that." And then beginning in verse 15, he gives us some purposes. He says, okay, I want to tell you how you should behave, and then he describes this gathering of people. He says, the household of God. He uses this three times in chapter 3. Basically, that's a metaphor for family. So the church is a gathering of people that's a family. And then he says, it's not this dry traditionalism. Actually, it's the church of the living God. God is also alive in this household of God. But what I want to focus on is at the very end of verse 15, because it's almost sort of a flippant statement where he says, yeah, I'm going to teach you how you should behave in the church. And by the way, what is the church? What's one of its purposes? He says this, which is the church of the living God. What's one of its purposes? It is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. Sharing God's word as the truth. It's one of your most important purposes at Harvest E-Free is to make sure that the truth of God's word continues to be proclaimed, trusted, believed in. And the second Timothy hears those words, pillar, buttress, he knows exactly what Paul's talking about. Look at this next picture. Because in Ephesus was the temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. 127 pillars, many of them given by royalty to build this. And so these pillars sometimes were lined with very exquisite stones, some even lined with gold. And so when Paul basically says that God's word, the church is supposed to be a pillar and buttress of the truth, he knows exactly what he's talking about. And so as you look at those 127 pillars, which was basically a temple built for the goddess Diana, Timothy knows, oh, what's supposed to be the pillar and buttress of the truth is the church. We're to be the foundation. And so once again, it's a call by Paul to Timothy to say, hey, one of the main purposes of the church is to be a pillar and buttress of God's word. And the church is responsible to do that. God is the source of truth. The church has been appointed to uphold and undergird this word, the truth. As one person says, it's the responsibility of every church to solidly, immovably, unshakingly uphold the truth of God's word, saying, this is truth, we will not waver or depart from it. Now, don't get scared away by these words, but what do I mean? What do you do when you uphold God's word as the truth? What is it that you're believing in? What is it that you're not going to shake on? First of all, the inspiration of God's word. Basically, what does inspiration mean? Is that God supernaturally, superintendedly worked through these authors so that what they wrote was what they wrote, but it's also what God wrote. It's God's word, breathed out by God. And so one of the non-negotiables is, as we hold up the truth as a church, this is God's word. This is God's word. This is truth. Secondly, once again, don't get scared away by this word, the inerrancy of God's word. What does inerrancy mean is, whatever this says is true. This is truth. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. So what that means, and this is the, you know, sort of the popular definition of inerrancy, but basically what it means is when I observe my world and I'm getting all sorts of different communications and some of those appear to contradict what the Bible says, I can really be confident that no matter how many facts and figures they throw out that appear to contradict this, you can depend that this is truth. Now, lots of good shaking of head there. Now here comes number three. The authority of God's word. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. Because if you're just hearers of the word, not doers, you're deceiving yourself. How many people do you know that are three times more knowledgeable than you of the Bible, but aren't three times more loving, aren't three times more patient, aren't three times more giving, aren't three times more compassionate for the lost? All of us know those types. One of the benefits that I have as a pastor is I've been a pastor for 20 years, and I know Cal can relate to this, is as time goes on, it's amazing what time does as you observe people that you've shepherded. And one of the things that's very interesting to me is every now and then you'll have someone come up to you and they'll sort of put your arm around you, "Pastor Dane, you need to be deeper. You need to be deeper." The amazing thing to me is many times 15 years later, those same exact people have done things that are contrary to God's word. We're to know the scriptures well, but we're to be doers of God's word as well. True depth is applying the word of God and obeying it. The church is constantly being challenged to water down the truth. It will even get worse in the future. They're going to say, no, forget about propositional truth, basically the core doctrines of the Bible. Forget about those. There's other things. They become irrelevant. So let's do other things, because our culture doesn't want to hear this anymore. And if they don't want to hear this anymore, then stop it. Let's water it down to make it more palatable. Jesus is just one of many options. How can you be so arrogant to believe that this is the only source of truth? It's interesting. Let me show you what the Temple of Artemis looks like today. In fact, in 1100 AD, a commander of a large army made a detour just so that he could go and see this wonderful temple that he'd heard about. And he got down off of his horse, and the person that was standing around, he said, "Sir, is this the city of Ephesus?" And the man replied, "Well, that's what it was called once, but not any longer." And, "Well, where is this great temple?" To which the man replied, "What temple?" "The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Psalm 90, "Before the mountains were formed, before you had formed the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." This next picture is going to be very irrelevant to you, but it's very relevant to me. First Presbyterian Church, Marshalltown, Iowa. It's where I grew up. And when I grew up in there, the gospel was not presented. The word of God was not proclaimed. I can remember that the adult Sunday school class, the entire adult Sunday school class, met around an 8-foot table. And I can remember that my dad, during Sunday school, would go out and smoke with 3 or 4 of his other buddies. And then I graduated from high school, went on, and something amazing happened. They got a new pastor. And this pastor began to preach the word, and he began to take all these adults through basically just a survey of the Bible. And he was there for like 25 years. Today, the associate pastor is a graduate of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. The E-Free in Marshalltown just hired a children's pastor. Guess where he was when he was hired? First Presby Marshalltown, Iowa. And my mom and dad, at my mom's funeral, showed a video clip before my mom died. And both my mom and dad proclaimed, "We don't know how we would have gotten through this without Jesus." And so Christ changed my folks simply because a place decided we are going to be a buttress and pillar of the truth. My encouragement to you is don't let that happen. Remain faithful. Now let's narrow it down real quickly because I've been very general, but now I want to narrow it down. And if you turn to 2 Timothy 4, actually the screen's going to say 2 Timothy 3. That's a typo on my part. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. Because I want to narrow it down and I want to ask a question. What is one of the essential ways that you continue to have God's truth as a pillar and buttress of the truth? How do you continue to have a church do that? What's one of the non-negotiables? We are to reach out, we are to change, we are to do all sorts of unique things to reach people. But there are some things that are non-negotiables in order for you to continue to have God's word as the pillar and buttress of this church. In 2 Timothy verses 1 through 4, Paul once again is writing to this young pastor, and Paul says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Here's a very good question. As your culture goes south and they have no interest in this kind of thing, how should the church respond? How should the church respond if people are not interested in attending church anymore? They complain the church is irrelevant, needs to become more exciting. Our culture's not listening. What are we supposed to do? Now, usually Paul is very logical, but in this case, we actually have to go backwards. But in verses 3 and 4, he describes our culture perfectly. "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will have itching ears that they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth." Perfect illustration, description of our culture today. How are we supposed to respond when people won't listen? Many of them, the solution is this: don't preach the word because they won't listen. That's what Paul's saying here. They're not listening. So the solution is, well, don't preach the word because they're not listening anyway. Very interesting. Paul's solution to that problem. Very interesting. Preach the word. Basically, what Paul is saying is whether they listen or not, it doesn't matter. Preach the word. And so, how you continue to be a pillar and buttress of the truth, one of the ways is through the proclamation, the preaching of God's word. If they won't listen, keep preaching, is Paul's solution to the problem. And quite honestly, preaching is under attack. Preaching and teaching are not the same thing. Two different words used in the original. And so we're not talking about the same thing as when you're sitting in the living room and you're discussing God's word, which is a very important thing, but that is not preaching. Preaching is basically to be a Paul Revere of God's word. Paul Revere, hear ye, It's proclamation. It's to exult, E-X-U-L-T, over the text. And so Paul here is not talking about teaching the word. He is being very specific. He is saying, no, that activity called preaching, whether they listen or not, do it. Preach the word. So is preaching necessary, needed, important? I believe Paul says it's absolutely essential, whether they listen or not. Whether they listen or not. And so, I'm not a preacher looking for job security. I'm just reading God's word, and Paul says, preach. And that's one of the essentials that we would have. Now, here's a question for you. Because there's a lot of people, when I talk about spiritual habits, will be very serious about their quiet time, reading God's word, spending time in prayer, maybe even fasting, other things like that. Most people don't see preaching sitting under the regular, ongoing proclamation of God's word as a necessary spiritual habit. It is. In fact, if you look through the scriptures, you look through history, what has sparked most renewal and revivals? Prayer and the proclamation of God's word. And so most of you don't see this gathering on Sunday morning sitting underneath the proclamation of the word. It's something that we're supposed to do, but most of you don't see it as a necessary spiritual habit that God uses to grow you closer to Him. I praise God that over the past, 5 to 10 years, there's been a movement going on amongst Christians, especially those who are college age or early to late 20s. We are now seeing, once again, an explosion in that age group saying, we're tired of the fluff. We want meat. And so they are gathering by the thousands to listen to people like a 70-year-old John Piper proclaim God's word. We've had the same thing happen at our church. Let me give you a testimony. Next picture. His name's Jake Anderson. He was the strength coach at Central College and a very good one. A couple years ago, he was named the NCAA Strength Coach of the Year. They just recently flew him down to another state and made a milk ad with him because of his success in strength and conditioning, and especially using chocolate milk as a way to help kids recover after workouts. The guy was destined for Division I strength and conditioning, which normally includes a six-figure salary. About 2-3 years ago, several things started happening in Jake's life. Number one, he attended a class called Perspectives, which basically gave him a biblical perspective of, oh, there's unreached people out there, and we need to reach them. I began meeting with him and several other coaches at Central College, and we began going through Grudem Systematic Theology together. And he sat under the regular, ongoing proclamation of the word. In July, Jake and his newborn baby and 3-year-old child, along with another family from our church who was a science teacher, baseball coach, left everything behind, are now in Texas, training to go overseas to reach Muslims with the good news of Jesus Christ. His athletic director, when Jake went in to tell him that he was going to be resigning, first thing out of the athletic director's mouth was, I'm not shocked that you're leaving, but I'm absolutely shocked why you're leaving. Because he knew it was just a matter of years before he was heading to bigger and better things strength-wise. The proclamation of God's word, a passion for the unreached, and he decided to follow Christ in this way. Let me close with some heart questions for you. Number one, how is your personal time in God's word? This is so crucial. This is your relationship with God. This is how you grow to know God, to understand God, to know you, to know what the salvation is all about, to know what God's will is. So your personal time in God's word is crucial. It's essential. So how's that going? Number two, before you come in here on Sunday mornings, or right after you come in here on Sunday mornings, do you prepare your heart to receive God's word? Do you take time to prepare your mind and your attitude on Sunday morning? Number three, I love being a guest because you can't fire me. What's your typical attitude during the preaching portion on Sunday mornings? You know what? At Liberty, I've got some knuckleheads that don't like me. And you can see from their facial expression and their body language, I dare you to convince me or teach me of anything. And you know what? I don't. Because they've closed their hearts and their attitudes to the proclamation of God's word. They don't expect that to change their life as they respond to the Word of God. Four, do you see depth in the Christian life as simply gaining more knowledge? Or do you gain that knowledge so that it'll drive you deeper in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Love does not demand its own way. How many people I know who have very large capacities for the Word of God, but when it comes to interpersonal relationships, they are absolute control freaks. And number five, do you understand that the regular, ongoing, sitting under the proclamation of God's word is just as important of a spiritual habit as your personal time in God's word? Before I pray, don't wait 5.5 years till the next time. We miss you tremendously. It's been a difficult time in Pella, but we believe that God has brought us there for a reason. And so it's going to be an absolute delight for us to reconnect with you during lunch, which is going to happen later than sooner if I don't close this portion off. So, would you stand and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, memory after memory floods my mind of the precious, precious people that are a part of Harvest. Father, I pray your blessing upon them for the next 20 years. I pray that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, that they would love one another in a depth of love that attracts the attention of those who don't know Christ. Lord, I pray that your blessing upon them would flow out of this building and impact lives around the world. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I love you.